Wonderful. In case you didn't recognize it, that was based on the children's song, I Will Make You Fishers of Men, which some of you may recall singing as a child. But it's the perfect song for the text that's before us this morning. Before we listen to God's word read and proclaimed, let us come to God in prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for the word of God, made flesh in Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, and for the word of God written for us in Holy Scripture that bears unique, unsurpassed, and authoritative witness to your Son and to yourself and your way with the world and with your people. We thank you for this most precious gift which you have entrusted to the church during the present age. We ask, O Lord, that you would breathe your Holy Spirit upon us, so that we may have the grace to hear you speaking words of life into our lives. And Lord, I pray that you would quicken me. Who is sufficient for this task, the foolishness of preaching? But through you all things are possible. So take the words of my mouth and grant that they may be a blessing to your people gathered here. And get glory for yourself in our worship. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We are continuing in Luke's Gospel. And this Sunday we come to Luke chapter 5 and reading the first 11 verses. Listen to God's word. Once, while Jesus was standing beside the Lake Gennesaret, and the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he saw two boats there at the shore of the lake. The fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little way from the shore. Then he sat down and taught the crowds from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we have worked all night long, but I caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. But when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For he and all who were with him were amazed at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats ashore, they left everything and followed him. The word of the Lord. Thanks be unto God. Have you ever known a fisherman? And by that, I don't mean people who just enjoy fishing as a recreational sport, but a person who actually earns their living by catching fish. I've only known one such person in my life, and that was many, many years ago when I was a boy. His name was Captain Saunders. And he operated a small fleet of wooden boats out of the marina that was located in Sharps, Virginia, where my parents' home is. It's on the Rappahannock River, which feeds into the Chesapeake Bay. In the summer, Captain Saunders set out crab pots and collected crabs all during the year. Chesapeake Bay blue crabs, if you've ever had them, you know they're really good. In the fall, he tonged the river's oyster beds, and he had a small fish house, which I remember very vividly, that also had a little ice house, ice plant, and he employed a number of women who would come to pick crabs or to shell the oysters, to shuck the oysters and put them into bottles. And he also put out gill nets in the river to catch rockfish, which are a wonderful variety of sea bass that swim up into the river in the fall and early part of the winter in the brackish waters that come from the Chesapeake Bay. As I recall him, even though it's been a long time ago, his face and neck and arms and hands were really weather-beaten. He had a very stocky but stout frame, but he was a little stiff too, I think, from all of that hard work. But he was a kindly soul, especially to young boys like myself, who would come around the fish house curious to see the catch of the day, or perhaps to watch the women shucking oysters or picking crabs with incredible speed and skill. When I think of Peter, I think of Captain Saunders. I imagine that Peter and his brother Andrew and their co-laborers, James and John, and there may have been some other people that were present as well, must have looked like this. Andrew's not mentioned by name. The sons of Zebedee, James and John, are mentioned later in the text, but it appears as though there were other people who were there and working too. Now, in case you didn't know, the Lake Gennesaret was just an alternate way of speaking of the Sea of Galilee. And it was famous in the ancient world as a place for commercial fishing. The lake was fished mostly from boats at night and with the aid of nets that were cast out to trap the fish. I didn't know this, but in archaeology, one of those boats has been discovered and preserved. It's in a museum in Yigdal Alon Museum in Israel. And the boats were about 30 feet long. They were pretty broad, but had a flat bottom. That, of course, was for stability, but also to allow them to fish in the shallow waters closer to the shore. Peter and his companions had fished all night, we learn from the text, and no doubt they must have been exhausted from their labors. They hadn't managed to catch anything, though. And so they busied themselves washing their nets along the shore. Jesus appears in the story, and a whole crowd assembles to listen to him. They come near to hear the word of God, Luke tells us. I think that this crowd sensed that there was something unique about Jesus. He had done many wonders in Capernaum, if you read the verses before our text this morning. He had healed sick people and liberated people who were oppressed by the devil. And he had taught them the word of God in the synagogues with authority and with power. Jesus' presence, I think, created a spiritual hunger in the crowd. I think the people, perhaps even unknowns to themselves, were somewhat akin to the psalmist who prayed in Psalm 42, "As a deer longs for flowing streams, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and behold the face of God?" Luke tells us that the crowd was pressing in upon Jesus to the point where he had to go and get into a boat to continue. The wonders and the word of God that were being evidenced there were slaking their spiritual thirst, if you will. And in Jesus, even though they might not have realized it, they were glimpsing the face of God. And as I said, in order to continue preaching the word of God to them, Jesus is forced to get into a fishing boat and go off the shore a little way. And for this, he enlisted Simon to help him in this regard. And we learn from chapter 4 that Jesus and Simon Peter had met each other previously. If you look at verse 38, it says, "After leaving the synagogue, he entered Simon's house. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked him about her. Then he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. Immediately she got up and began to serve them. A remarkable miracle. Jesus healed his mother-in-law and then enjoyed a meal in Peter's home. And so Peter, I think, must have been more than glad to go along with the request that Jesus made of him. Now, when Jesus had finished speaking to the crowd, and we don't know the exact content of what he was saying to them, but when he finished speaking the word of God to the crowd, then he spoke the word of God to Peter. And we find this in verse 4 of this morning's text. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Now, Peter was a fisherman. That was his trade. He knew that the time to fish was at night, and the area to fish in was close to the shore. But in deference to Jesus, he agreed to his request. And so they gathered their nets, and they went out into the deep water. And verse 5 then tells us Simon's response to Jesus' request, "Master, we've worked all night long, but have caught nothing. Yet if you say so, I will let down the nets." And of course, what happens is something truly extraordinary, something that they never imagined would happen. And this continues in verses 6 and 7. When they had done this, that is, let down the nets, when they had done this, they caught so many fish that their nets were beginning to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both boats so that they began to sink. Imagine two roughly 30-foot long boats, about 8 to 10 feet wide, so full of fish that they're just about ready to sink. That's a lot of fish. This was far more than one's daily bread. That huge haul of fish was enough to sell and feed a multitude of people. This wasn't subsistence living. This was sort of akin to winning the Mega Millions or the Powerball, right, in the ancient world. This was something completely out of the ordinary. The maker of heaven and earth, who could command the storm and walk upon the billowing waves, also commanded his living creatures, and the fish obeyed. And so James and John and Peter and Andrew were amazed by this catch of fish, so big that it threatened to break their nets and sink their boat. But at least according to Luke, it was only Peter who seems to have really grasped what was going on in that moment. And so in verse 8, Peter says, "But when Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.'" It's kind of an unusual response, isn't it? Usually you would have thought they'd be jumping for joy or just exuberant. But Peter grasps that he has to do with the living God in this very moment. The Lord God Almighty had appeared to him and was standing in the boat with him. And so in the presence of the Holy God, Peter is filled with a sense of his own sinfulness, of his own fallenness. I think that his response to this epiphany, if you will, is akin to the prophet Isaiah's. Do you remember that story? We looked at it earlier in the year. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 4, you remember that he's in the temple and he has this vision of God. And so verse 4 says, "The pivots of the threshold shook at the voices of those who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, 'Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Yet my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.'" It's interesting in the passage that Peter first addresses Jesus as master when Jesus makes that request of him. But in this confession that we've just heard, he refers to him as Lord. A big change has happened. Lord, of course, is the word used for God. And so he says, "Go away from me, Lord. Go away from me, God, for I am a sinful man." I think essentially what he was saying was, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner, or forgive me," or maybe something like, "What is a holy one like you doing here in this boat with a sinner like me?" And Peter felt profoundly unworthy to be in God's presence, just like Isaiah did. But there's a significant difference between those two encounters with the living God. Unlike Isaiah's experience of seeing God that was followed by the seraph, remember, that comes with the tongs and a coal of fire and touches his lips and says, "With this coal, your sins have been blotted out and your guilt has departed from you." Jesus makes no pronouncement of the remission of sins to Peter's confession. Instead, what he says to him is, "Don't be afraid." It's quite a difference, isn't it? It was, after all, remember from last week, the year of the Lord's favor, the year of Jubilee. Debts were forgiven and people were set free. The work of liberation that had been begun was what was really important. And so Jesus jumps right over that and says, "Don't be afraid." He goes on, of course, to say the famous words that the song that Barney played are based on, "From now on you will be catching people." A lot of people have observed through the years that that metaphor is problematic. I mean, if you stop to think about it, the image of luring people with a baited hook or entangling them in a net is a little off-putting, isn't it? But such qualms over the text, over this metaphor, really overtax it, I think. It's reading too much into it. The main point is that Jesus is calling and commissioning Peter and the others to bring people in by the boatload into the kingdom of God. That's the central image that's at work there. And so just as the crowds sensed the presence of God in Jesus Christ and left off their normal daily activities to follow him, to listen to him, to try to draw near to him and touch him, Peter and his companions, having witnessed God manifest in the flesh before them, abandon their former lives, and they find a new and completely different purpose for being a creature of God. And so verse 11 says of our text, "When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him." They didn't bother to cook any of the fish or to try to sell them. They didn't bother cleaning their nets after catching such a large haul. They didn't even take time to rest after laboring day and night. They left everything and followed Jesus. They became fishers of men, literally, and they brought boatloads of people into the kingdom of God, both Jewish people and Gentile people. And they weren't afraid. Jesus, remember, says to them, "Don't be afraid." They weren't afraid of rejection or even of persecution. As I read this text and studied it and prayed over it, the words of an old hymn kept coming back to me again and again. I don't know if you remember it. It's called "They Cast Their Nets in Galilee." It's set to a minor tune, as I recall, and so it's not that popular to sing, but the words are potent. The song reads, "They cast their nets in Galilee, just off the hills of Brown, such happy, simple fisher folk before the Lord came down. Contented, peaceful fishermen before they ever knew the peace of God that filled their hearts brimful and broke them too. Young John, who trimmed the flapping sail, homeless on Patmos died. Peter, who hauled the teeming net, head down was crucified. The peace of God, it is no peace, but strife closed in the sod. Yet, brothers, pray but for one thing, the marvelous peace of God. After that moment in the boat, Peter and James and John and Andrew and perhaps others who were there, they were never the same again. It radically transformed their lives. They had one holy passion that was filling all their frames. Their purpose was to catch ordinary folks, to catch them up into the kingdom of God, and to bring them safely into the church as well. Look at the rafters of our ceiling. A very prominent symbol for the church through the ages has been the symbol of a boat. And so if you imagine a boat turned upside down, these would be the ribs, if you will, of the boat. This is a place of safety where people can find God. As we've said before, the church is our mother, God is our Father, and Jesus Christ is the unchallenged King of this place. You know, it's hard to imagine during a pandemic, and truth be told, even before the pandemic, but God would have this building teeming with people. That's God's heart. People of every age and gender and race and nationality. And I think that one of the things we should really start doing in earnest is praying. Praying for the people who've been traumatized by this pandemic. I mean, we all have to some degree. Praying for the people who have had terrible economic fallout as a result of it. People who have been traumatized by all the political turmoil that we've been living through for the last several months in particular. Let's begin to pray that God will use this time to draw them back, to find God, to be caught by God, if you will. I don't know if you know this or not, but we, of course, broadcast our services on Facebook, and on any given week, there are somewhere between 700, 800, sometimes 900 people that view our site. I have no idea who those people are, and if you're watching, we'd love to hear from you. But there are people that are hungry out there, hungry for God. Let's begin to pray for them. People are still like the thirsty deer, longing for streams of flowing water. But maybe they don't know how to slack that spiritual thirst. People are still like the crowds that pressed in to hear the word of God and to be near Jesus and to touch him. But maybe they don't realize that it's Jesus who really satisfies the yearning soul. And people are still like Peter, who said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." And what Jesus said to Peter, he says to all of us, including those untold myriad number of folks out there, "Do not be afraid. It's the year of the Lord's favor. Don't forget that. There is forgiveness and freedom and jubilee and liberation and a renewed purpose for our lives, for all who follow Jesus Christ, for all who claim him as their master and Lord." Well, let me end where I started. Have you ever known a fisherman? Some of you probably have. I have, and not just Captain Saunders. They're seated before me in this room. They're tuning in on Facebook this morning. Like Peter, I think we all feel our unworthiness. I certainly do. Paul speaks about the foolishness of preaching. And I'm painfully aware of my failings and limitations, and yet God uses me week by week. So like Peter, we can feel our unworthiness, but God sees our usefulness. He saw Peter's usefulness and the other apostles. So let us find our purpose, catching people up into the kingdom of God. Let this be the holy passion that fills all of our frames. By God's grace and by God's power, may this place in years to come teem again with people in the kingdom of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all glory be to God, now and forever. Hallelujah. Amen. In response,